This morning we're going to take time out of our service to remember Sally Hornburg. What we're going to do is, if you feel like you can say a few words, the things that are meaningful that you remember about Sally, then you'll have the opportunity to do it. Sally went to the Lord, to her home in heaven, Wednesday. She had suffered by serious health issues for some time. For the most part, she didn't tell anyone. And the family has decided that they're going to have their own memorial service just among the family. So I decided that we're not just going to ignore what's happened. We're going to be able to express what Sally meant to us. And then whenever no one else has anyone to say, then we'll go ahead and continue with the book of Exodus. And I'm going to start talking about Sally. When I think of Sally, one word jumps into my mind, and that's kindness. She's one of the most kind persons I had ever met. She was very intelligent, always had a smile on her face. She was eager to laugh, and she was so thoughtful of people. So many ways she showed that, and she was a very avid Bible student. She would send me emails from time to time. Sometimes she would be asking a theological question. Sometimes she would be telling me about how she learned a particular doctrine and was able to express it to someone and how delighted she was. And she was always a huge encouragement to me. And I happened to have one. I thought, you know, I'm just going to go through these emails and I'm going to pick one out. And this is such a good one because it's typical of the emails that I received. And it's Sally writing to a pastor. And she is, it's self-explanatory as we go through it, but she starts out by giving her email to the pastor, his response. Then she responds back to him, and he didn't respond after that. So she then sent an email to me and explains what's going on. So that's essentially what she's doing here. But this email shows so much about who Sally was and what a phenomenal person that she was. I could say a lot more, but this email will say probably everything you need to know. This email was and came out in May 8, 2013. Now, most of you know Brett and Sally. You don't all know her children, Ashley and Rachel. They grew up in this church. In fact, what seems like 100 years ago, I taught a teenage class. And the girls would all sit here. And sometimes there were about a dozen girls. There was one boy, Caleb, and he sat right there. Way outnumbered. And I don't remember how long we went, but Rachel and Ashley both were well-versed in the Bible because of their parents. We need many, many more parents like Brett and Sally that can train their children. So this is the email. Good morning, Pastor So-and-so. I'm not given the name, so I'll just call him Pastor So-and-so. I was reading your website regarding how to become a Christian, and I have one question. The prayer that is written makes no sense to me except for the line at the end that says, it does make sense to me except for the line at the end that says, I invite him to come into my life and take control. That was in quotations. I've never understood that part. What does it mean? It seems to me that all is required from the scripture is to simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, Romans 4:5. Anything beyond that is adding to faith. I believe once I accept Him as my Savior, I have His righteousness imputed to my soul, and as long as I am not in a state of sin, the Holy Spirit can work through me for His glory. So I don't understand the inviting part, since it is up to me whether or not I allow God to use me for His glory on earth. Does this make sense to you? Maybe I'm overthinking this, but I have heard that phrase a lot over the years, and just don't get it. Thanks for addressing my question, Sally. Pastor so-and-so replied. Thank you for your question. I certainly would never add to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he says, Romans 10:13, he quotes, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And another quote, Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Jesus is a perfect gentleman who would never force his way into my life. But those who invite him to come in, his promise is that he will do so. I do not see that as adding to salvation by grace. But Sally was not going to leave it there. So her reply to him, still very respectful, "Thanks for your reply. It seems to me that inviting Christ in your life is adding to your faith when used as a part of a salvation prayer. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. All we have to do is believe. Our salvation is based on the object of our faith, not the subject, man inviting Christ into our life. There's absolutely nothing more for us to do after believing." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It still seems to be adding to faith. How can we say we need to do more than Christ did on the cross by, after believing on His work, also inviting Him into our lives? Inviting Christ is something we do, and to me, that is adding to faith, which is taking the focus off of our object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. Once saved, we need all the help we can get to stay the course on earth that God has us on for His glory. Then we need to pray diligently and stay in fellowship with Christ through confession of sin so that the Holy Spirit can guide us. I still don't think inviting should be a guideline for salvation. It seems to cloud the issue. She's not through yet. Also, you quoted Revelation 3:20. God is speaking to believers, not unbelievers. So He is knocking on the door of believers who are warned to restore fellowship with Him so they will no longer be under divine discipline. Way to go, Sally. That saved is not referring to salvation in, well, I have to go back a little bit. Romans 10:13 is also referred to believers. The saved is not referring to salvation, but rather saved in the sense of deliverance from peril or from discipline. See Joel chapter 2, verse 32. This is what the true meaning of these words are when exegeted from the original language. I believe there is only one way to translate the Bible in context of the time in which it was written. We call that eisegetics. In the context of the time in which it was written, translating from the original language is the key to the truth in God's Word, which requires the gift of pastor-teacher to teach his flock. Thanks for taking the time to read this. Do you agree, Sally? Well, she never heard back from me. And then she wrote this to me. "Good morning, Pastor Mike. I emailed the pastor so-and-so, Baptist Church, regarding inviting Christ as part of their salvation. He never responded to my second email. His answer was about Christ being a gentleman. Seems like a cop-out answer to me. It just makes me want to ask him about the angelic conflict and the whole purpose behind man being created with volition. Since he is not responding to my email, I think I'll just leave it alone. I've been taking my final tonight in world geography and plan to give the Israel Regathered CDs to my teacher. That's Israel Regathered is a series I did. It's on the website regarding Israel's freedom. It really bothers me that he's teaching beyond what the textbook says regarding Israel having no rights to their land. Your series sums it up beautifully. I am going to ask him to at least listen to CD number 4, and I would be curious to hear what he thinks. Thanks for all the material and teaching you provide to keep us sharp on the front lines. Sally. My email back to her. Hi, Sally. Thanks for sending me your correspondence with Pastor So-and-so. You presented your questions to him in a clear and respectful manner, but unfortunately, his answer seemed to lack any substance. He mentioned Romans 10:13, but said nothing about it or his take on Revelation 3:20, which was completely off the mark. I think the reason he didn't respond to your second email is because he doesn't know how to refute what you said. I doubt that he gets many emails that challenge him to the degree that you have. I hope you do well on your world geography test tonight. Your quest for knowledge is so refreshing to see and highly commendable. You are truly a Christian soldier on the front lines who is not afraid to engage the enemy, giving out CDs, sending emails, and asking questions all in bold. All I can say is, you go, girl. If I can be of any help, don't hesitate to contact me, PM. I had many emails like that. And I told her at least a number of times how much they meant to me, because it was a great encouragement that someone was learning and applying and give me details on what happened. I hardly ever get anything like that. I don't have to. I mean, you live in your own life and you don't report to me how you're doing. But I told her how much it meant to me. I just wish I could have told her one more time. Okay, Chris, you want to get your microphone ready? You have it there? Okay, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask for anyone who has something to say, a remembrance of Sally. It doesn't have to be anything of magnitude. It could be short. Just a little something that stuck with you. We are hungry to hear tidbits like that, because that's the spice of life. And I hope none of you are nervous or afraid to get up. You don't have to come up here. Chris is going to go to whoever holds their hands up, and he's going to hold the mic for you, mainly because most people start with the mic here and they start talking, and it winds up way down here. So I'm going to turn it over to you now, and whenever there's no one else that has something to say, then we'll start our lesson today. So raise your hand if you have something to say. Okay, over here. Mary, who's over there? Do you want her to? Mary, would you mind coming out where the camera can see you, because they can't see you back there. You want to come up here? Yeah. He's going to follow you. Go. He's going to hold the microphone for you, so you won't have to be contending with that. Oh, you can hold it.
That I won't be at church this morning. I'm not sure that I'm ready for that just yet, and both of my girls, Rachel in particular, are in a pretty fragile place right now. That said, please thank everyone for their thoughts and prayers. As always, I continue to trust in God for my comfort and support. I thought that was very special that he sent that just before I left home this morning. My time with Sally was great for the years that I knew her. She was always ready to help with any church activity, whether it be a bridal shower, a wedding shower, or cleaning up after a fellowship dinner. She was right there working. And when the deacons had work day, Sally would come and pull weeds and plant flowers. And then she fertilized the crepe myrtle trees. And if you have not noticed them this year, you need to look closely because they are gorgeous. They are blooming. I've never seen them like that since I've been here, and that's all due to Sally. I especially enjoyed time with her on Deacon's Night because as deacon's wives, we could sit by ourselves and talk, laugh, share stories, and even secrets sometimes. So that was a special time. She had a special quality that always made a person feel special. She would ask me about my family illnesses, and then she would listen very intently to my answer and always say, "I'm praying for them." And when I looked in her eyes, I knew that she did. I miss her. I loved her. I'll see her again. This message is from Candace Thiem. I remember Sally as a ray of sunshine. Just as on a sunny day, one can experience the soothing warmth and radiance that surrounds all it encounters is how I cherish the memory of her smile. Although our time together was enjoyed at Country Bible Church, I know she is shining brightly in our Savior's arms, and her loving husband and beautiful girls have the confidence in God's timing in their eternal reunion with Sally. These members of God's royal family will represent our Lord and manifest the courage to praise His name even in the midst of their monumental loss. He will never leave you or forsake you. Allow yourselves to let Him hold each of you now and always. Candace. From Barbara Barge. Sally came to me after church 3 days before she passed. She asked how I felt, always thinking of others. I'm not sure, but I think I told her I loved her. It's okay. She knew it, and we will spend eternity together. Ronnie and I are praying for Brett and the girls every day. This one is from Susan Hare. John and I wanted to say how very much we will feel the loss of Sally in our church family. She was always so kind, ready to help and visit with each of us and give kind words of encouragement. She helped so much with the baby showers, wedding showers, Friday fun night snacks, and with the bi-monthly dinners, always bringing the best cupcakes and snacks. We know God's plans are perfect, but we will miss her and know that Brett and the girls will feel her loss immensely. We will continue to pray for Brett and the girls and the whole family as we miss Sally's warm presence. She truly embodied Christ's servant's heart. This is from Paul Reznicek in the Philippines. Yes, Sally, it always was a joy to see your smiling face with your family. You were always very special, always smiling and greeting people. Thank you, Sally, for showing me how a Christian should walk. Love your family. See you soon. Paul from the Philippines. This one is from Noreen. Noreen said they were not close friends in church, but they did spend time together. And one special moment that she remembers was when she talked to Sally. Sally came to her and commented on her makeup, how beautiful it was and how she looked. And Noreen said, "Well, I've been doing makeup since I was 16 years old." And Sally said, "Well, I never wore makeup. I never knew how to apply it." So Noreen offered to help her and said, "Well, don't you come over one day and I'll work with you. And then you can have all the makeup. I have way too much anyway." So that never came to pass. Noreen got sick, and so it didn't happen. But she ends her message by saying, I just couldn't believe she had left us at first and just burst into tears. I can't imagine why it was best, but I know in God's economy it serves some greater purpose for the good. But at least I'm happy that she's been relieved of any suffering and having to live in a world gone mad and is deliriously happy in heaven, safe in the arms of Jesus, her Savior. And we will see her again before very long. Noreen. Those are all. Those are the messages that I received to be read. Thank you.
Let me turn around. Are you going to hold it? Okay. Mary, Sally didn't need makeup. She had an inner beauty, and that's more precious than outer makeup. I want to read something that means something for all of us. Those who died, what's their situation? If you got a Bible, turn to it right now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13 through 18. These are for all of us to claim. This is our comfort. And as soon as y'all get ready, I'll read it. And the periphery says, those who died in Christ. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of who have no hope. In other words, we can have some grief, but not like the unbeliever with no hope. We know we're going to see Sally. That's a beautiful passage itself. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died or gone on in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. This is a precious promise. Sally's going to get the first nudge out of the grave before if we're still alive, this will be a few seconds, but we'll be looking up at Sally as we come out of the grave, if we're in the grave or alive. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together.
First Thessalonians 4.
I turned 2 pages.
Pete.
Huh?
That's 1 Thessalonians 4.
Oh, well, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sorry. I don't know what I said, but anyhow, this is a precious promise, even if I put a bad title on it or a reference to it. This is a beautiful passage. This is our hope. Then in the cloud, let me go back and cover up my mess in here. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? All of us say it together. What's the next word? Comfort. Say it. Where's our comfort? It's knowing this. We're going to see Sally. And Brett and the daughters, Rachel and Ashley, we want to say that you've got this hope just as well as the rest of us. Don't despair. You can have sorrow, but don't let it pull you down. You got a blessed hope that's going to be greater than anything else. We're going to see your mother, Sally, and Rachel and Brett. We're going to see your wife and your mother, at the rapture. This is the call of the rapture. And all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have got this blessed hope.
remember when I first started coming here, I sat over on that fourth row on the far left side, and Sally and Brett were always just right over across the opening there. And they were some of the first people that I met when I came here, and I was struck by their kindness. And when that word kind was brought out about Sally, that is precisely the same word that I've said over and over and over about her and Brett. They, from the very beginning, welcomed me in and treated me very well. And even when I graduated, they gave me a gift, and not just some little token of whatever. It was a check, and for an amount that blew me away. And I was struck by how generous and thoughtful and kind they were, and how much of an example of that selflessness that was in them, that has always stuck with me. And there have been many other times with Brett and Sally, but that one is the one that I keep coming back to, that just I was dumbfounded by how kind they were. And as has been said before, we do rejoice in the knowledge that we will see Sally again.
Like everybody else said, she was one of the kindest people that I think I've ever met. She was my pie cutter when we had our dinners. So I guess Brett's going to have to help me now. But I want to say this. I think that our church is well represented in heaven now with the number of people that we've lost in the last, 2 years. But when Garth passed away, Sally came to me and she said, you know, Brett writes a lot better than I do. So she said, he's going to write you a letter. And he did. And it was the most beautiful letter. It was a long letter. But it gave me peace and it really helped a lot. But I have this to say to Brett. When Garth passed away, God gave me a peace that I can't explain, but it's there to this day. And I ask myself ever so often, how do I handle this? But that's the only answer. But God is real, and every day I feel that.
A lot of you talked, I say ditto to everything, and the first thing that comes to my mind, too, is you never know what you have until you lose it. But I just want to let everybody know how Sally's part she played in my life was one of the sweetest friends. I know she's done a lot of stuff for the church, but she's been one of the sweetest friends that I've ever known. And it didn't happen until just a few years ago, and it got to the point where we couldn't wait to catch up on things here at church on Sunday. Then we realized we exchanged our phone numbers, and so the texting started. So the unbelievable times, especially when we both needed it the most, were times where we texted each other at just the most random times, and it was at times where we both needed it. So those are the best times that I remember of Sally, and she will certainly be missed. I'm going to miss those texts. As a matter of fact, when I found out the news, I just had to send her a last text. So her phone will have a text from me after she was gone. But just a couple of the things that we shared was one time when Vidal was gone, he was taking care of Kelly. This was the time period where Brett was taking care of the videos. And then they had gotten COVID, I think, or they were out. And somebody had started it or turned it on because nobody really knew what to do with it. And I guess she couldn't get a hold of anybody else. So I just happened to have my phone, and I just heard a vibration. And she says, "Hey, the camera's not on Mike. Can you get it on him? It just started." So I swung back there and turned it. And, you know, she goes, "Just perfect. You go, girl." So she had that also. She always worried about what to do and made sure everything was okay. And that's what she always did for me. Just a few weeks ago, I had an endoscopy done. She knew that I was going to go in and have it. So she called and asked to see how the results were. But her biggest thing, she gave a little wink, the little icon wink, just saying, "I hope that you enjoyed going to sleep and taking that med for a while," because it always does that for me. So, but yeah, a lot of good memories of her, and she will certainly be missed.
I'm gonna go. Right before COVID, I think that's when it was, I came in here, and Brett was working the video deal back here, and she was sitting here beside him, and she mentioned she was, I think, substitute teaching school, and she told me that they weren't allowed that at all, to bring up the Bible or God or anything in those classes. But if a student brought it up some way or another, that made it legal. Sounds kind of silly, but she was trying to go by the rules. And she, one of the students mentioned it and something to do with it. And she told me she took the opportunity to give the gospel to that whole class. So what you were talking about, Pastor Mike, she didn't miss a chance. If there was a crack in the door, she was coming through it. And I remember her telling me that, and I remember telling her that it's easy to listen to what she said and see that God put her there for a reason. You know, maybe one of those kids accepted Christ. You know. Yeah, but that's all I remember to say here this morning. Anybody else?
She's one of the nicest ladies I've ever known, and a wonderful friend. Sally was funny and witty and smart, smart, smart. She always encouraged everybody with everything, and she always wanted to know everything, which I obliged. I told her, whatever question you have, I'll tell you. Doesn't bother me. But we sure will miss her.
Okay, I think I can do this now without tearing up, I pray. But Sally's been quite the blessing to my daughters and I since we started attending here. And she's intentional and was intentional and will forever be, even up there in heaven. I'm sure she's taking care of so many things but for Jesus. But since the day we walked in, she was just so encouraging about us attending out here. And she knew that I was driving all the way from Houston. And she also knew through her intentionality and her listening skills, which were just, she was very meticulous about everything she did and making sure she knew every last little detail. But she would remember to ask us the most simple, mundane things, but that were very important to me. And so she knew what was going on in my girls and my life and was constantly encouraging us and constantly reminding me of all the good things that have happened within this church over the years, all the miracles that have been brought forth. And she would say, you know, keep praying and keep coming because there are such good things happening here. And she's right. And they will continue to be so through her legacy. So just so thankful for Sally and her witness and her life.
I don't know what that is, maybe. Anyway, we're going to go ahead and... Here. Dot wants to say something.
I'm sure all of you know that Pete's the spokesman for the family, but I could not let this pass by without telling you what Sally means to me and to us. She was a wonderful lady. I know at the time that when they were having trouble with one of the daughters, it's about the time when we lost our youngest son, and she and I comforted each other in the biblical way, and means a lot.
Okay, anybody else? There is another thing or two I will say very briefly. I know how that so-and-so pastor felt like, because when Sally would ask me a question sometimes and I explained it and still wasn't clear, she wouldn't let go until it was clear, which is a good thing. But she really was helping me be on my game. I couldn't just give her some kind of bromide and think, well, that's good enough. She was sincere, wanting to know, understand it so that she could tell other people. I forgot also to tell you this. When my sister was needing a kidney transplant, she offered her kidney. And I thought, who would do such a thing? That's the extent of how kind she was and how giving. It's going to be a while before we can not have a day without thinking about Sally being gone. But so many, especially Pete, has made it very eloquent that this is just a temporary separation. And we will see her again in a time where there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. And in the meantime, we just do what we're about to do now. Keep taking in the Word, growing in grace and knowledge, and, of course, prayer. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer where we can name to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you provide all of us. We thank you for the time that we had the pleasure of knowing Sally. We're so happy to know that the slings and arrows and all the pain and suffering of this world are in her rear view mirror. They are, she's not experiencing any of those things. She gets to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who she loved and served for so long. We pray that you will help Brett and Ashley and Rachel to adjust, and that they will lean on you moment by moment, because there lies the power. And we just pray that you will comfort them. And now we pray that you will help us to concentrate on your Word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1.
We've already gone through some of the introduction to Exodus. I ended last Sunday reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through Isaiah 10, 4. And if you'll remember, it seems like even though it was directed towards the Israelites, it seemed like it was custom made for us as well with regards to the discipline and how many times, time after time, they would not turn back to God, but continued until God had to destroy them as a nation. So I'm going to pick up on this introduction for a moment. Now you have to listen pretty closely because some of this is kind of dry, might sound a little boring, but it's important to understand. I think it's fascinating. The English title Exodus, which means a going out, transliterates the title of the Septuagint. Now, let me explain. The Septuagint sometimes, by the way, it's spelled S-E-P-T-U-A-G-I-N-T, and sometimes it's just abbreviated with the Roman numerals LXX, which stands for 70. There were 70 people that were working on this translation. So to transliterate something is to take something from one language like Hebrew and as close to the letters as you can, you just translate it into the language that you speak in the same letters as close as they can be as to what you're translating. So they translated the title, which they named named the book for its central focus, which was the departure from Egypt by the Israelites. So they took this main portion and they took the letters that would say that in the Hebrew and translate it into Greek. So they did this around 250 to 300 B.C. There's about a 500 blank or just void after the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was written. There was nothing for nearly 500 years. And so it was about in the middle of that time is when the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, was written. So the departure from Egypt is described in chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 15 through 21. So they took that part of Scripture, chapter 13, verse 17 through 15, 21, and titled the name of the book of Exodus based on what that was. But the book also describes the circumstances of Jacob's family before the Exodus. You'll remember that the family came and lived in Egypt, and the book of Exodus also describes the circumstances of his family in Egypt. They lived there over 400 years after Joseph had died. And they also record, the book of Exodus also records the journey from Egypt to Sinai and some of the events that Israel experienced there. Now, don't get confused, but there I'm speaking now of what the Hebrews entitled the book of Exodus that we call Exodus. Hebrew-speaking Jews have always used the initial words of the book of Exodus as its title. And the book of Exodus starts with, now these are the names. It is going to name the family of Jacob. And so what they did is they call the title what it is in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for now these are the names is Ve'eleh Shemot. I'll spell that if you like. It's V-E with a hyphen and then E-L-L-E-H. And then that's the first word. The second was is Shemot. S-H-E-M-O-T. So that means, if you go to a Hebrew Bible, that for the Hebrew-speaking Jews, their title is, now these are the names. Whereas if you go to the Greek Septuagint, it starts out with the word Exodus, which is the word that describes them going away or going out. Now, one reason I'm going over this introduction is longer than I normally would, because there are people who have disagreements as to who wrote the book and when it was written. So I'm going to just briefly run through that. Most evangelicals agree that the book of Exodus was written by Moses sometimes during his stay near Mount Sinai or shortly thereafter. So that is the stance that I take. And I wouldn't lose a friendship if somebody thought differently. But I'm going to give you a few reasons why I believe that Moses did write the book of Exodus. In fact, Moses didn't only write the book of Exodus. He wrote the whole first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He wrote all of those as well. But my point is here, the Bible explicitly witnesses to the fact that it was Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. That means he was qualified. He knew how to, not only the Egyptian language, but how to write and their customs and everything. Exodus chapter 24, verse 4 says, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. That was Exodus 24:4. The words that Moses wrote down in the verse I just stated was called, quote, the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant. And we see this in Exodus 24:7. Exodus 24:7 says, then he, Moses, took the Book of the Covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So it had a name, the Book of the Covenant. On Mount Sinai, the Lord told Moses, write down these words. That's in Exodus 34:27. And Moses wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. And that's the next verse in Exodus 34:28. This is what Exodus 17:14 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Another example of Moses was the author. David charged Solomon to obey God's law and and requirements as written in the law of Moses. This is found in 1 Kings 2:3. 1 Kings 2, 3. Just give me a moment. I just got a warning. I need to plug in. The battery is not happy. Now it's happy. Okay, so again, David charged Solomon to obey God's laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, 1 Kings verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses, Nehemiah 8:1. Also the Pentateuch, by the way, the Pentateuch is another name for the first five books of the Bible. Pente means 5 or 50 in the Greek. So that's what he's talking about here. He also wrote the Pentateuch, which is called the Book of Moses in Nehemiah 13:1. And, of course, this really seals it. Jesus accepted Moses as the author of Exodus in Exodus 20, verse 12, Exodus 21:17, Mark 7:10, and Exodus 3:6. So, I hope you are on board that Moses did write this book. Now, the date of the Exodus and Jacob's entrance into Egypt and the date of the writing of the book of Exodus have all been debated by biblical scholars. Some scholars date Exodus in the 13th century B.C., which would be circa 1290, in the reign of Ramses II, while others date it in the 15th century B.C., which would be 1446, in the reign of Amenhotep II. So there is so much. Scholars like to take issues like this, and they'll camp out there, and they just go down to the little bitty minutia to discuss these things. We could spend long hours searching mountains of data trying to determine whether the earlier or later date is correct. However, we will accept the earlier date as it appears to be most acceptable by the evidence. And I'll give you just a little bit of that evidence here. The question of the date of the book of Exodus is related to the date of the Exodus event. And in 1 Kings 6:1, key verse, 1 Kings 6:1 states that the Exodus occurred 480 years before the founding of the temple, which is in, the temple was founded in 966 B.C., which implies that the 1446 B.C. date for the Exodus is correct. That's one. This is interesting, I thought. The 12th dynasty of Egypt was the golden age of art and craftsmanship, in which prosperity was restored. And guess who was running Egypt at that time? How about Joseph? Of course. Joseph was God's man. And so it's saying that 12th dynasty is when Joseph was there, and he restored Egypt to its affluent era, and emerged as prime minister of Egypt, and his sons sojourned in Egypt. This was 1876 B.C. It was the 18th dynasty that the events of the book of Exodus took place. So we know that Joseph in the 12th dynasty was 1876 B.C., and it was the 18th dynasty, the events of the book of Exodus took place. This was a time when a few Egyptians, skip this part. Here's what you need to know. Thutmose III was succeeded by Amenhotep II between 1450 and 1425 B.C., the Pharaoh of the Exodus, and the Exodus took place in 1446 B.C. Unlike warring father, Amenhotep II seems to have suffered military reverses because he was not able to carry out extensive campaigns. And do you know why? We're talking about Amenhotep II, who was Pharaoh during the Exodus. Well, it says his weak war effort may have resulted from the loss of all or most of his chariots in the waters of the Red Sea. So I can say a lot more than that. This Amenhotep II, if he was the Pharaoh during the Exodus, he not only lost his army. Remember when the Israelites left Egypt, they took whatever they wanted with them. Do you remember that? And it was fair. God allowed that because they had been in bondage and not paid for all their work for 400 years. So they came out with as much as they could carry, no doubt all the most valuable things. So they were, their economy was gone. Their military was destroyed. So when you look back in the history of Egypt, after that time, they don't even show up on the radar because it took hundreds of years for them to recover from that. It wasn't just that they lost all of their chariots. So, here's the point. Thutmose III was the Pharaoh of the oppression when they were being oppressed. And Amenhotep II was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. See, they were oppressed for 400 years. That was Amenhotep and whoever other ones that were there. But by the time you get to the point where they were going to have the Exodus, that was Amenhotep. He was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. So Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. His refusal opened the contest between God and the gods of Egypt. They had plenty of gods. It was dominated by idolatry. They had, according to this account, thousands of Satanist temples, demonic temples, and millions of idols with Satan all behind it. Now that's one reason that they went to I'm talking about the Jews, and you know how it all came to pass with Joseph. But one reason they were there and stayed there because God was going to pour out His wrath on them because they were challenging God. All they knew was pagan temples and idols. And here you have Moses that struts up to the Pharaoh and said, "Thus said the Lord God, let my people go." Well, how do you think that went over? And you know how it ends, but okay, one more tidbit before we get into the scriptures. The book of Exodus regarding Moses' life is broke up into three 40-year periods. So Moses lived 120 years, which was 10 years more than Joseph. And during those years, he had three segments of 40 years. The first one, the first segment, was 40 years in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. He was reared as an Egyptian. 40 years he was in that state. The second 40 years is the time he spent in Midian in the desert. Remember, he crossed and went to Midian. And then the last 40 years was in the wilderness as leader of Israel. So those are the three 40-year segments that is broken up into that. Once heard, the story of Exodus is never forgotten. For Jews, it is the story that defines their very existence, the rescue that made them God's people. For Christians, it is the gospel of the Old Testament and God's first great act of redemption. So, one more point. The book of Exodus is easily divided into two main sections. It's very apparent. Chapters 1 through 18 deal with the plight and the deliverance of Jacob's descendants from the oppressive policies of Pharaoh. 18 chapters deals with that, when they're still in Egypt, suffering under oppression. And then the other segment is chapters 19 through 40. There's 40 chapters that deals with the revelation of the law from Mount Sinai. So when they get to Mount Sinai, then in chapter 19 through 40 is the last. And now I have in big red letters on my notes, chapter 1, which we will get to next Sunday. I chose to go here to Exodus because how much it relates to who we are and what we're going through today. And that will be very obvious to you next Sunday as we go through it. So, my last part of my service here is to reach out to those who are here or those who are online that don't know what's going to happen to them after they breathe their last. Most people are frightened about that. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the faith. And so I have good news. In fact, it's the best news. If you haven't heard it before, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. And on that cross, he died for the sins of the world. That includes me and you and everyone else. He took care of your sin problem. That's not the problem anymore. He said it is finished. There's nothing you can do to add to it or take away from it. Now the issue is, are you going to trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did there in taking your punishment and paying for your sins? Are you going to trust in yourself? Are you going to try to work your way to heaven? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, the way you receive this free gift of eternal life, because that's the only way that God gives it, the moment that you put your trust, your faith alone in Jesus Christ, he imputes to you immediately, as a gift, eternal life. He also imputes his own righteousness to you, which is also a gift, and so many other things. Excuse me. So now the issue is, the way that you receive that gift is simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your eternal destiny, your faith in how that is going to unfold and where you're going to be, all on the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to say anything. The Lord understands what you're thinking. But in a moment of time, when you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you are born again, this time spiritually, and your heaven is an absolute for you. It's not, are you going to heaven? That is absolutely for certain. Now you have the high honor of being one of the royal family members of the Most High. And you can will see things in the faithfulness of God that is hard to describe because it's so phenomenal. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful we have you. Whatever happens in our country, whatever happens when we lose loved ones, whatever happens, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always faithful. You're right there holding us by the hand, taking us step by step. We're so thankful for that. That's priceless. There's nothing that could even be a price tag on that. The peace of mind and the security and the courage and all the things that we have come from you. Well, again, we pray for Brett, his daughters, and the whole family, that you will comfort them with your word and that you will help them go through this time of sorrow and yet joy at the same time, knowing that Sally is with you and that if they are believers, we'll see her as well. We are so thankful for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.